Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
My jolly mood is for two reasons. Number one is I get to learn with you all this morning. And number two is I'm going away on Sunday for a few weeks.
So we're coming with you.
You know, it's funny. Everyone's coming back now. So they're like, oh, how was the summer? I said, how was? It's not the past tense. How is the summer going to be? It hasn't even started yet. So so we're going to be off now for 3 weeks. So check the weekly for when we come back. But we will come back better than
Bezrat
ever.
Hashem.
Yes.
Bezrat Hashem.
Yes. Bezrat Hashem.
Okay.
Amen.
With good stories, hopefully, from the journey along the way. Okay, today I want to... Last week we did a very famous chapter of Tehillim. Today I want to do an even more famous chapter of Tehillim. Famous because we say it every single day in Shacharis. Famous because, I'd say, when there is a time of need... There are generally, let's say, three paragraphs of Tehillim that are said. Number one is 121, which we did 2 weeks ago. 130, which I'm saving purposefully for Aseres HaMetshuva, because we say it during then. And I think the third is chapter 20 that we're going to read today. So what I want to do, and I forgot my notes.
Oh my gosh.
It's okay.
Go and get it.
It's even better this way. Now it's just authentic. What I want to do is go through this a little bit and then really figure out why it's become such a popular paragraph of Tehillim. What about it thematically draws people in so much? Other than the words, there are a few key words that draw people in. So goal number one is to understand the Perek Tehillim. Goal number two is to understand why it is so popular. And goal number three is to show you, hopefully, why I think some of the words in this chapter of Tehillim really connect to much broader themes in Judaism. And I think it's for those three reasons that this is such a popularly read chapter of Tehillim. The words will be slightly more familiar to us, but again, hopefully as we go through it, we will gain a greater appreciation. So we start right at the beginning. Lamnatzeach, Mizmor LaDavid. Again, Lamnatzeach is some form of an instrument. So, Mizmor LaDavid. It is a Mizmor LaDavid, which we have to figure out what exactly it's talking about. One of the questions we always grapple with is, who is this written for? Who is this written by? Okay, what was going on at that period of time? So we'll have to see what that all is about in a few minutes. Ya'ancha Adonai biyom tzara. Hashem, may you answer me in my time of need. Yisagevcha Hashem Elokei Yaakov. Yisagevcha, Metzudas David writes, means Yechazek Otcha, that he should strengthen you, right? Yisagevcha Hashem Elokei Yaakov. Why Elokei Yaakov, God of Yaakov? So we'll have to figure that out of all the Avos to reference. So you could argue that Yaakov is simply a description of whom? Of the Jewish people. But then it should not have used Yaakov, it would have used Israel. So we have to figure out why out of all three of the Avos, specifically Yaakov is employed here, and how that one word, in many respects, holds the key, at least according to the Radak, to the entire chapter of Tehillim. Pasuk Gimel, Yishalach Ezrecha Mikodesh, that may Hashem send you help Mikodesh. Kodesh can mean a few things, right? The translation I gave you there means from the sanctuary. So Kodesh, we assume, means the Beis HaMikdash, Beit HaMikdash. What does that mean, that he's sending help from the Beit HaMikdash? Umitzion Yisadeka. And from Tzion, he should Yisadeka, means like stand you up. Okay? How does it? Yeah, sustain you, stand you up. Yizkor kol minchosecha, Hashem should remember all of your minchosecha, all of your sacrifices. Ve'olascha yidash nesela, and your olos, and your other sacrifices, your burnt offerings. Here translates it as approve. I don't like that translation. I don't know where he gets it from. Yadashne. Yadashena means what? Yadashne. What does it mean?
When you feed somebody.
When you feed somebody. Yeah. To support someone. Yeah. Right? So Yadashne Sela, really, again, according to most of the Mefarshim here, refers to, I think the most logical, is the Korban Deshen. Right, I mean the Trumas Hadeshen. We know that at the beginning of the Beis HaMikdash service every single day, so they cleaned up that which was done the previous day. They took out the garbage first, which my wife always reminds me of. Most important task when you wake up in the morning is to make sure that the garbage gets taken out. And somehow, I forget sometimes. But that could be one. Otherwise, Rashi points out, Ve'achal v'savav et Hashem, right? That again, it means to satiate, to accept. Okay, so Hashem should remember, Yitain lecha kil vavecha, that Hashem should give you whatever your heart desires, right? Kil vavecha, whatever your heart desires. V'chol atzascha, and all of your etza, all of your counsel, advice, all of your requests, yimalei, Hashem should fulfill all of it. So if we pause right now, what's this chapter of Tehillim talking about? Well, there's someone obviously in distress, because the Tehillim starts off with Yancha Hashem Biyom Tzara. So someone is in a moment of tsar, is in a moment of need, and whoever authors this is saying, Yancha Hashem, Hashem should answer you in your time of need. And He shouldn't just answer you, but He should send you help from Kodesh, from Tzion. Why specifically help from there? It's unclear right now. And then it's a little bit strange, because it says, and He should remember your korbanos. What do korbanos have to do with the form of distress that the person is in who's writing this chapter of Tehillim? So again, we have to figure all of this out. Pasuk Vav is where the Tehillim takes a little bit of a pivot. And now we switch from the person davening for something, right? May Hashem do this, may Hashem answer you, may Hashem send you, to all of a sudden, much more of a retrospective perspective. Okay? Niranana bishua secha, that I will rejoice in your salvation. Now talking about the person who has already been saved from whatever was ailing him in 1 through 5, now we're celebrating that the Yeshua happened. That whatever it is that we were asking Hashem for has been solved. And now, Niranana Bishua Secha, we will rejoice in the Yeshua, Uvishem Elokeinu Nidgol, and we will call out, we will proclaim God's name. Okay? Now, we don't know what happened in between 5 and 6, that all of a sudden the person has achieved a level of salvation. Okay? Yemalei Adonai kol mishalosecha, that Hashem should fulfill the every wish. Ataya dati, now you know, Pasuk Zayin. Ki Yoshia Adonai mishicho yaneu mishmei kacho, that Hashem saves through His anointed one, He will answer you. Bigvuros yesha yemino, with His strength, right, with His might, yesha yemino, He will create that salvation for you. Eilav arechev, ve'eilav asusim, there are those who rely on chariots, and there are those who rely on horses. Ve'anachnu b'shem Adonai Eloheinu nazkir, but we call out to Hashem. Heima karu v'nafalu, they fall. Ve'anachnu kamnu v'nisodad, we get up, and we are elevated. Adonai Hoshia ha'melech yaneinu b'yom kareinu, Hashem, you should answer us on the day that we call out to you. Okay, so it's a somewhat familiar Perek Tehillim for us.
Yes.
Off the bat, what makes it so relatable is what? There's a person in Tsar, Yancha Adonai Biyom Tzara, very relatable words. Hashem, you should give us salvation in our time of need. And then all of a sudden, like, bam, poof, by the end of the chapter Tehillim, Niranana Bishua Secha, whatever it is that the person was asking for, Hashem granted to them. Mm-hmm. And now we're very excited. Okay, we also relate very well to the fact that Eilav Arechav, Eilav Asusim, that there are those who chase after physical might and physical support. But it's a reminder, it's a refresher to all of us that while they chase after our, you know, weapons and material, right? We put our faith in Hashem. Now I'll share with you a quick quip about this pasachet over here. So I was in Camp Masora a number of years ago. And I was in my first year there, I was in the Kollel with Rav Goldwicht, Rav Meir Goldwicht. And the second summer when I came back, so I was working in the camp because my mom wanted me to get a job and I needed to earn money, so I worked in the camp. So Rav Goldwicht sees me the first day and he's very confused because he says, I don't remember you applying for the Kollel. I don't remember, like, if you want to join, you can join, but I don't remember us talking about it. So I said, no, you know, I switched from the Kollel, I'm now working in the camp. So if you ever know Rav Goldwicht, everything is with a smile. So, you know, it's like with a British accent, they can say whatever they want, but you think it's nice. So Rav Goldwicht, with a very nice smile, says, Ele varechev ve'ele basusim. So I'm sitting there, it was me and a friend, actually a guy who used to live in this community, Rabbi Simi Sherman. And Rabbi Sherman's like, oh, that's so beautiful. Like, he quoted a pasuk for us. He You know, it's obviously some form of bracha. I said, are you out of your mind? Do you know the end of the pasuk? Right? Hamak, the one, right? He's basically saying that, you know, while I'm relying on Hashem, you're Eila Varecha Veila Vasusim, you're chasing after. And I said, do you remember the end of the pasuk? Hamak, Karavanafalu, Vanachnu Kaman Mizadad. You guys who run after you got a summer job, so Hamak, Karavanafalu. So, anyways, it wasn't as big of a compliment as I thought it was. But it's relatable words. Right? It's relatable words. We understand that. We see people that chase after salvation and help in material, in physical, and part of our belief system is that even when we're in such a dire situation, we put our faith in Hashem. Now, why do we like that? Why do we relate so well to that? We relate so well to that because we know that physicality has limitations. And therefore, if I am with my back to the wall, I'm stuck between a rock and a hard place, and I place my faith in physicality, there aren't a lot of options. But if I place my faith in someone that extends beyond physicality, that transcends nature and the natural order of the world, then the impossible becomes possible. Okay, and that's kind of what we think, again, a very superficial level, what we think through every time we say these words. Eilav arechav, eilav asusim. Yeah, of course we do our ishtadlut, we put in our effort, right? We don't just sit on a mountaintop and say, Hashem, you know, take care of me, right? We put in our effort, but ultimately, part of what gives us that chizuk in times of need, part of what strengthens us in times of need, is that knowledge that we connect with a transcendent being. We connect with someone that extends beyond nature and therefore is not bound by nature. So when I naturally can't see a resolution to whatever problem is ailing me, I'm not as worried anymore. Because I know Hashem has lots of tools in his toolbox. Hashem can go above nature. Okay, what are we talking about here in this chapter? So Rashi says, what's this mizmor talking about? Rashi says, "Hamizmor hazeh al shem shaya sholeach es Yoav ves kol Yisrael lemilchama." Rashi says we are talking about David writing a mizmor, and who is David writing the mizmor about? That he's sending Yoav into battle. Vehu haya omid biYerushalayim, and David is staying back in Yerushalayim. Umitpalel alehen, and David HaMelech is davening on behalf of those that he sent off to battle, which is a very pretty idea. It means that there are those who go to battle, right? Our beloved IDF soldiers fight wars. We can't be on the front lines with them. So what is our obligation? What does David HaMelech do when he's not able to be on the front lines with the warriors? He's davening on their behalf. And that's where, and that according to Rashi, is the entire chapter. What is this? Yizkor komin chosecha v'olascha yidash neselet. Hashem should remember our korbanos. What are korbanos doing here? So Rashi says, we're not talking about korbanos. We're talking about heim hatfilos. These are the davening. She'atem mispalalim ba'milchama. That when they're off at war, so we don't just sit around and twiddle our thumbs. We have an obligation. And that obligation is to be davening for those that are off at war, right? I was not alive. This might come as a surprise to many of you. I was not alive during World War II. But from books that I've read about World War II, one of the things that strikes me, again, those who are alive can correct me if I'm wrong, but my impression is, and someone just told me a story recently about this, that there was this, like everyone in America felt it. So even if you weren't being set off to war, like you felt an obligation staying back in America to do something. I forgot who. Someone in the show was telling me a couple weeks ago that they volunteered for something because they said, I can't just sit back while so many American young boys are going off to war. I have to do something. I have to volunteer for the war effort, right? So we, I include pretty much all of us, right? We're not going to be on the front lines, but we have an obligation. That's what David HaMelech says. David HaMelech says, I can't be with the army, I can't be with Yoav, I'm staying back in Yerushalayim, so what's my job? My job is to daven. And then, Pasuk Vav, says Rashi, Niranana Bishuasecha, that I celebrate when Hashem saves me, says Rashi, Kishiyoshia Oscha Kadosh Baruch Hu, that when Hashem grants you salvation, Niranana Kulanu La Kadosh Baruch Hu. So we all start singing praise to Hashem. Okay, so that's how Rashi reads this entire story, and when in Pasuk Zayin, when it says Ataya Dati Ki Yoshia Adonai Mishicho, now you will know, says Rashi, Zohi Haranana Sheniranein ata b'teshuat zo shebali Yoav liYisrael. This is what David HaMelech is saying, not just as Yoav was going off to battle, but at some point, David's walking through the streets, and all of a sudden, you know, like the Secret Service agent gets a little radio call in his ear, and he whispers into the David HaMelech's, you know, and David HaMelech says, oh, miracle happened. Yoav and the Jewish army were victorious, and now all of a sudden, David says, our job is to praise Hashem. Now, parenthetically, I think that's very important, right? We're all good on the davening part when we need something. We are less good about thanking Hashem afterwards, right? We forget very quickly, okay? In fact, yeah, I could give a couple of examples, but I won't. But we're all very good, and when we need something desperately, so we're davening, we're pouring our heart out, and we're begging with Hashem, right? And then, all of a sudden, it works out. Sometimes we don't even realize the nes nigla, the great miracle that it happens in. But it happens, and it's our obligation the next time that we have an opportunity to thank Hashem, to actually thank Hashem. I learned this actually from Rav Meir Tursky, one of the Rashiv at YU, that he gave a shmooze at YU once. He made the following observation, which at the time I did not appreciate, but now I appreciate. Okay? He said, you all call me with questions. You call me for advice, you call me for guidance, you call me for psak halacha. He goes, and as someone who has a big heart, so it wears on me. Right? In other words, you come to me with your problems. I don't just forget about your problems. It weighs on my heart. And then what happens? You go and resolve the issue, either with my advice or whatever, and then I never hear from you again. Never hear from you again. I don't know how it resolved. I don't know if it was good, bad, it worked out well, how you're doing. So he said, you get me so emotionally invested, but then you don't come back for the follow-up. You don't create closure for me. You don't give me the nachas when it works out well. So that to me was always a microcosm of our relationship with Hashem, right? We come to Hashem with our problems. We do a really good job of talking to Him when we need something. But then when we don't need it anymore, or when we got it, or it might not have happened the exact way that we thought, but we're not as good as at the Niranana. So I think it's a beautiful contrast between the first five psukim of the chapter and the last number of psukim in the chapter, is that immediately, Niranana Bishua Secha, the second you feel that salvation, the second your problem has been absolved, we immediately go and we praise Hashem. Radak reads this chapter of Tehillim differently. Radak says, what? Radak says, this chapter of Tehillim is not being written by David, but this chapter of Tehillim is being written about David. About David. Says the Radak, Le David Mizmor, Lamed li David. Li David means for David. Parshtanim bavur David. Hamishorer haya omer oso bavur David b'tzeisom elam chama. In other words, it's not David writing it about Yoav who is going off to battle. This is about David who is going off to battle. So David is the general leading them into the army, or the king leading them into the army. And people wrote this chapter of Tehillim about David HaMelech. Okay? And therefore, Yancha Hashem, that Hashem should save you, Biyom Tzara, says the Radak, Kishetiyet Tzara b'milchama ima oyev, that when, David HaMelech, you will find yourself in a precarious situation in battle, Yancha b'tfilascha, Hashem should help you out. This is essentially a letter of Chizuk to David HaMelech. And what essentially they're telling David HaMelech is that you'll find yourself in that difficult situation, you'll find yourself in a battle where things look a little bit bleak, Yancha Hashem. May Hashem answer your cries. May Hashem save you. And because we're putting our faith in Hashem, we have that confidence that Hashem is going to do it. In other words, it's almost like anticipating that Hashem is going to save them. Right? Says the Radak, Yomar kol echad ve'echad miYisrael ataya dati. Every single Jew, when they hear that David HaMelech was victorious, they have to say Nirana Nabishua Secha. So the Jews that were davening with David as he was going out have to also be the ones to thank David as he's coming back. Okay? What's the minchosecha olasecha? So the Radak makes an interesting point. As opposed to Rashi, who translates it as tfila, the Radak says, kibitzei sola milchama haya makriv olos umenachos bavuro sheyatzlicho la'el. That apparently, as they went off to battle, they used to offer sacrifices. They used to offer korbanos. It was basically a tefillah to Hashem in the form of a korban. But Radak says that they would actually offer korbanos to Hashem that they should be successful. Okay, so that's Rashi. Either it's written by David for Yoav as he's going off to battle. If it's about the Radak, that it's written about David as he's about to go off to battle. What's interesting about this chapter of Tehillim is that according to either perspective, who is it written by and who is it written about? Right? Forget the names for a second. Conceptually, who is it written by and who is it written about? Well, let me rephrase that. Is the person it's written by and the person written about, are they together or are they apart? They're apart, right? In either case, there's someone who's staying back in Yerushalayim writing a letter about someone who is going off to war, going off to be in a difficult situation. And the person staying back is writing a letter, basically giving chizuk, right? Either saying, I'm davening for you, or I'm rooting for you, right? That Hashem is going to save you, that Hashem is going to be your salvation, okay? And that, to me, at least in holds the key to what makes this such a powerful chapter of Tehillim. Because obviously, as in every chapter of Tehillim, there was a time and place that it was written for, and then that becomes malleable, right? You can adapt that for any time and place. And essentially what we're talking about here is an instance where someone is leaving a very comfortable, safe, secure surrounding and journeying into the unknown. Right? In this case, it's war, but in our case, it could be any of life's battles. Right? Every day is filled with the battles of life. And when we emerge from the protective cocoon of our homes and enter into, quote-unquote, the real world, we're faced with any number of battles. And so this chapter of Tehillim is written for someone who's leaving that protective shell of their environment, is going out into the unknown, and it's giving chizuk to that person. It's saying, even though you feel less safe and less secure because you are not as protected, and again, that can be physically, it could be emotionally, it could be spiritually, it could be from a health perspective, right? Whatever it is you're journeying into, where the destination is unknown, where the resolution is unknown, where you're not sure how things are going to work out, that's what this chapter of Tehillim is talking about. And you picture that there's someone sitting back at home, quote-unquote, giving you chizuk, saying, Yancha Hashem b'yom tzara. They're putting their arm around you, and they're saying, may Hashem help you when you call out to Him. May Hashem sustain you. May we rejoice when Hashem provides you the salvation that you are looking for. Now, how do I know that's true? That it applies not just to war, but it applies to any situations. That's why I think we specifically reference Yaakov Avinu. Yaakov Avinu, more than any of the Avos, had to do what? He had to run away. Right? He had to run away. Yaakov Avinu, and the Radak says this explicitly, right? Amar Elokei Yaakov, why does it specifically say the God of Yaakov? Levishera Atzmo Bitzaris Yosir Me Avram V'Yitzchak. He had much more difficulty than Avram in Yitzchak. Okay? Dechsiv, and the Pasuk says, and therefore, Gam Mibnei, Ki Yaakov Hu Avinu Levad, Aval Avram Hayelo Ben Echad Yishmael V'Yitzchak Hayelo Esav. Right? He says, Yaakov, out of all of the Avos, was the most lonely. So here Yaakov goes through the most struggles, and Yaakov, says the Radak, is the most lonely. What does it mean he was the most lonely? It means that Yaakov runs away for long periods of time when his brother wants to kill him, so he has to run away. He's all on his own. He's going to Lavan's house. He's navigating that. He's running away from Lavan. Yaakov is always on the run. He's always leaving what is comfortable for him, and he is journeying into the unknown. So more than anybody else, that's why we reference the pasuk of, where am I, right? Yisagevcha, which again we translate to mean that Hashem should strengthen you. Yichazek otcha. Shem Elokei Yaakov. Specifically linking it to Yaakov, that the same way Yaakov Avinu journeyed into the unknown, and he did it with faith, and with emunah, and with confidence, knowing that he was reliant on Hashem, and he was successful, that's the imagery that we want in our lives. That whatever tests, whatever nisayon, whatever challenges are thrown our way, this is the type of imagery that is being employed in this chapter of Tehillim. Yisagev Hashem Elokei Yaakov. The same way Yaakov left what was comfortable, journeyed into the unknown, with faith, with emunah on Hashem, that's exactly what, whoever is is writing this, whether about David or whether David himself, that's the exact type of imagery that we want to create in our heads. Where do we read this in davening? Where in davening do we read this? We read in the end of davening, right? There's Ashrei, Lamnatzeach, right after Shmon Esrei, after Tachanun. So there's Ashrei, there's Lamnatzeach, there's Uval Etzion, then we say Aleinu. It's the end of davening. Why specifically at the end of davening? What a powerful chapter of Tehillim. Read it at the beginning of davening. No, but that's the whole point. What are we...
Why only when we're not holidays?
No, so holidays because we talk about B'yom Tzara. Right, we're saying, Hashem, Ya'ancha Adonai B'yom Tzara. Hashem, you should save me on a day of distress. If I'm happy, so it's not a day of distress. But apparently, the reason why we say this at the end of davening is because exactly what this Perek Tehillim is describing is what you and I are about to do. Right? When we're davening, so life is, so to speak, simple. Right? I'm in home, I'm at shul, I'm davening, I feel connected, the rat race of the day hasn't yet overwhelmed me, the challenges of the day haven't yet overwhelmed me, unless you're one of those people that check your phone the first thing you wake up in the morning, right? But for many of us, right, whatever we are going to be inundated with throughout the day hasn't yet overwhelmed us. And at that moment in davening, when we come to the end, we're doing exactly what David HaMelech is doing in this chapter of Tehillim. We're leaving the confines of safety and security and simplicity, I'll say. In David HaMelech's case, it's Yerushalayim. In our case, it could be Shul, it could be our homes, right? And we're journeying into a battle. Now, I use that word not facetiously. Life is a battle. Life is full of tests. It's full of ups and downs, and that's what makes us alive. Masil Shisharim writes that explicitly. He says, we're here to fight the battles of life. That's the purpose of life, right? We say it in Al Anisim. We say Al Anisim ve'al Porkan ve'al Gvuros ve'al Chuos ve'al Milchamos. We thank Hashem for the miracles. Miracles, miracles, like a lot of nice ways to say miracles. And then we thank Hashem for the Milchamot. Thank Hashem for the battles. How do you thank Hashem for battles? That's the whole point, right? We're here on this earth to fight those battles of life. So immediately as we're leaving the protective cocoon of our homes or of our shul, whatever our sanctuary is, and we're journeying into the day, into that battle of the day, and again, battle can mean, you know, tests at work, that, you know, whether my work expects me to do things that are challenging, whether it's navigating difficult personalities, whether it's hearing, seeing, doing things that make me uncomfortable, whether it's journeying into the unknown, and there could be mental health challenges, right? Each one of us has our own set of challenges that we battle every single day. This is the chapter of Tehillim that Chazal wanted us to leave with. That the same way David HaMelech might be here, and there are those there, and David HaMelech is reinforcing them and saying that even though you're in the battle of life, you'll be successful, Hashem should answer you, and we'll rejoice together. That's exactly what you and I are supposed to be feeling as we journey into that unknown of the day. Okay? Now, I think there are two words here that are of critical importance. In those words, well, I should say three words. Four words. Six words. 10 words. No. Four words. Four words. Okay. Words number 1 and 2 are, I'll call them 1A and 1B, are Shem Elokeinu, the name of God, which is referenced twice here in this very short parak of Tehillim. Okay? We have in Pasuk Chet, B'Shem Adonai Eloheinu Nazkir, the name of Hashem, and you have in Pasuk Vav, Niran Nabishu Asecha, U'V'Shem Eloheinu Nidgo, in the name of Hashem. Why specifically are we referring to the name of Hashem? Now, this isn't the only time in Tanakh we refer to the name of Hashem, right? When you come back to another story that we're going to compare this to a lot right now, but the story of Mitzrayim, Ushmi lo nadati lahem, my name, right? It's all, right? They're all going to know Hashem's name. Why is Hashem's name so important? Out of all the characteristics, the attributes, what is it specifically about Hashem's name? That's words 1A and 1B, or 1 and 2. The second two words that I think are critically important here are Rechev and Susim. Rechev means what?
Chariot.
Okay. And Susim means
horses.
Now, we've discussed this in the past, but I will take this opportunity to reaffirm this idea. So if you turn the pages from to where you have 2 and 3. Now, you see it says sources 11, 12, 13, 14. That's because, unabashedly, this is taken from a different class that I've given. But I'm employing it here. And you'll see why. The entire, and we discussed this a little bit on Shabbos, the entire story of Sefer Shmos, really connecting throughout Tanakh, is a story of power. Right? Who holds the power? And you'll see that the entire story of Yetzias Mitzrayim, and specifically the splitting of the sea, is this exact debate. Does Hashem have power, or do human beings have power? Now, how do I know this? Because if you look right here in Shmos, which is the lead-up to the splitting of the sea, there are two words, or three words in this case, but really two words, that come up over and over and over again. And those words are Rechvo u Parashav, which again is the same, similar to Sus Barachbo. So how do I know this? So again, I just underlined. Vayesor es Rechbo. Paro gets his horses ready. The next one. Kol Sus Rechev Paro u Parashav Vechelo. The Sus, the horses, and the Rechev, and the chariot. Again, you skip to the next underline. Vikabda Paro Vechelo. Birichbo uvefarashav. Again, it doesn't need to say the horse and chariots there. It almost sounds like those should be ancillary to the entire story. It's like a sidebar. There's Paro. We know Paro is the chief bad guy. And yet the Torah keeps on mentioning his horses and chariots. Why do I care about Paro's horse and chariots? Paro is the threat to the Jewish people, not the horse and chariots. And yet over and over, the next one also. Birichbo uvefarashav. Pasuk Chabet 22. Vayavo b'nei Yisrael b'sochayam b'yavasha. The Jewish people come into the water. V'amayim lahem chomam yiminam yismalam. The water splits for them. Vayirdefu Mitzrayim v'yavo achareyam. Pasuk 23. The Egyptians chase after them. Kol sus paro richbo uvarashav. It doesn't just say paro. It's sus paro. Now paro we know is not there. But why specific? It could have just, could have said the army. Why sus paro? And then, again, in the last Hebrew one there, Vayomer Mitzrayim, Anusam Ibnei Yisrael, Ki Adonai Nilcham Lehem B'Mitzrayim. So, because Hashem is waging battle. What is Sus Barach Bo doing here? Why is it such the epicenter of the story here? Because that's exactly who Hashem is doing battle against. Sus Barach Bo, horse and chariot, is a sign of what?
Might.
Power. Strength. Who did the Egyptians put their strength in? The Sus Barach Bo. They thought that if we have the horses and the chariots, we have the
power.
We're in control. What does Hashem come along and do? He doesn't just destroy Mitzrayim. And he doesn't just destroy Paro. Who does he destroy? Their horses and chariots, the source of their perceived power. How does the entire narrative of the splitting of the sea end? What words? So if you turn to page number 3, where it says 12 there, the penultimate line, the climax of this entire dramatic story is Adonai Yimloch Leolam Vahem, that Hashem is the king. How does Paro introduce to the Jewish people right at the beginning of Sefer Shmos? Vayakam Melech Chadash. Melech Chadash. Right? Vayakam Melech Hadash. Paro is the king at the beginning of the story. It's his horses. It's his chariots. He has the power. They worship it. How does the story end? Adonai Yimloch Leolam Vaed. The horses and the chariots have all been defeated. And God, Hashem, is the ultimate Melech. And therefore, right. Why is Hashem the Melech? Says the next pasuk. Ki ba sus paro birichbo. Why is Hashem the Melech? Because Paro's horses and chariots came into the sea. So classically in Tanakh, Paro, horses, and chariots are a symbol of strength, are a symbol of power. Okay. Right? They're horses of strength and power. Okay? Not a healthy source of might and power, but a source of might and power that is directly a threat to our Jewish sensibilities. Because our Judaism says, who holds the might and who holds the power? Not mankind, not kings, but Hashem. And therefore, Paro is the foil to the Jewish people. That's why the story of Yetzias Mitzrayim isn't just a narrative in the Torah. It is the narrative in the Torah. Because it frames, philosophically, theologically, everything about our religion. Paro believes that it's Sus Barach Bo. We believe, Adonai Imloch Le'olam Vayed. As you so correctly pointed out, that is why, when the Jews finally are given a king, what is one of the central restrictions placed on a king? He's not allowed to have horses. Right? Why horses? Who cares?
Too many.
Too many. Not too many. Right, thank you. Why? Because if a king has too many, then he starts believing in his own sense of power and not God's sense of power. Where does Shlomo HaMelech go wrong? You have this in source number 14. Shlomo's downfall is Motza HaSusim Asher LeShlomo MiMitzrayim. So interesting, right? It's not just that Shlomo starts having too many cars in the driveway. But where are those cars produced from? MiMitzrayim. That's not an accident, right? There are many, it could have left that off altogether, right? It could have been from any places. Mi Mitzrayim, because Mitzrayim is the source of that mistaken theology that it's about human strength to the exclusion of Hashem's strength. And that is really one of the ultimate battles that takes place throughout Tanakh. One of the other questions we were dealing with is, what's with Hashem's name? Right? What's with Hashem's name? So, if you think about it, who does not have a name in Tanakh? Well, I set you up for this one. Who has the most generic name in all of Tanakh? Well, Paro. Part of the thing, right? You'll reaffirm this with Yael, but part of the struggle historically is that Paro is a generic name. Right? We don't know which Paro, when Paro. There's Paro. Paro is written many times throughout Tanakh. And historically, it's hard to figure out who exactly we're talking about because the Torah leaves it purposefully ambiguous. Why didn't the Torah tell us, right? Think about Sefer Malachim. We know the names of kings. Torah oftentimes will tell us the names of our enemy kings. Paro's a generic name because it's irrelevant what Paro's name is. It's to contrast it with Hashem's name, right? Hashem's name is what's important. In other words, if the whole battle that we are identifying is a power struggle between Paro, horses and chariots on one hand, and Hashem on the other hand, and Hashem is basically saying, I want to rid the world of a theology that says, put your faith in mankind's strength, and I want to teach you to rely on me. So step number one is getting rid of the horse and chariot. Step number two is making sure that Paro's name disappears from the world, and whose name is being proclaimed? Hashem's name. That's why the name of Paro is a generic name. It's irrelevant. It's unimportant to us. Paro is like a, what's the word on the, like a caricature of himself. In other words, who he is irrelevant. What he stands for is historically constant, which is a mentality, it's a theology that says, I have the power, I am in control, I decide my destiny. And Hashem says, that's not the goal. The goal in the world is not to build your own name up. The goal of the world is our mission, our mandate, our shlichut, is to bring Hashem's name into the world. Paro and Hashem cannot coexist in the world. Right? A mentality that says that it's about me and my strength and my capacity cannot coexist with this, with a mentality that says that it's about Hashem and His name. That's why ego is characterized as one of the most destructive midot, one of the most destructive characteristics. Not just because we all know we can't stand those people that have big egos. No, but because if you think so highly of yourself, if you think that you dictate your destiny, then that simply cannot coexist philosophically with a mindset that says, Hashem dictates my destiny. Now, this is all very interesting. We're not sitting in Parshios of Shmos Vayera Bo B'Shalach. Why am I telling you all this? Because that's the paragraph of Tehillim that you and I just learned. Now let's reread some of the lines, and it'll like jump out at you right now. Okay? We said, Ya'ancha Hashem b'yom tzara. Hashem, I'm in a moment of tzar. I'm going through the battles of life. I'm caught between a rock and a hard place. My back is against the wall. And what do we say? Right? We say, Shem Elokei Yaakov, the name of Hashem. Niranina b'shuasecha, verse number 6, that we should, we'll praise Hashem when He saves us. V'shem Eloheinu Nidgal. When we realize that our deliverance, that our salvation comes from Hashem, what is our obligation? It's to call out the name of Hashem. It's to bring Hashem's name into this world. The next pasuk, Ataya dati ki anai, ki oshi adonai mishicho, Hashem is the Savior, right? Yaneu mishmei kacho. And then pasuchet, which is the key pasuk here, Eilev arecha, the Eilev asusim. Yes, there are those who are going to put their faith in the rechev, in the sus, in material, physical forms of power. There are those who adopt the mindset of Paro. Right? We sometimes succumb to the mindset of Paro, where we think it's about us and our efforts and our ability. But v'anachnu, but we don't just believe in Hashem. B'shem Eloheinu Nazkir. We remember the name of Hashem. It's a directly drawing you back to the story of Yetzias Mitzrayim. It's drawing you back to that moment at the Yam Suf when the Jewish people, again, just like picture how dramatic the scene was. You're standing at the gazebo at the end of Palmetto Park Road. And coming down Palmetto Park Road is a troop of Nazis. Literally, that's what it was. Right? Waiting, a mob waiting to kill you. And you got the Atlantic Ocean on one end, and you got these people charging at you at the other end. Right? We have moments like that in our lives. Maybe less dramatic, but moments like that in our lives where we feel like the world is crumbling around us or we're being squeezed on all ends. And it's at that moment where we have to remember that it's not the Rechev, it's not the Sus, it's not our own power, but it's B'Shem Eloheinu Nazkir. Heima Karov Nafalu Ve'anachnu Kamnim Nisadat. Right? Paro, the Sus, the Rechev, Hema Karavana follow. They drowned in the sea. They are written off of Jewish history. But ve'anachnu kamenu minisadat. But we have sustained, we have remained, we have flourished and thrived despite insane odds along the way. Okay? So we developed so far two themes. One theme is just a generic theme that this is about feeling distant, feeling removed from the safety, security. You're going out, you're journeying out into the world, and you are unsure, you're uncertain, you're feeling that anxiety, and you remember Yancha Hashem b'yom tzara. The same way that David HaMelech, when he was going out to war, or when he was sending Yoav out to war, he was sending them out into the unknown, but he's giving them the reinforcement, the strength, that even though you're disconnected from your safety net, you should feel that Hashem is with you. And then we gave a slightly different, deeper meaning to that by understanding that this chapter of Tehillim is really tapping into symbolism that runs throughout Tanakh, which is a contrast between our power and Hashem's power. Who do we ultimately believe dictates our own destiny? Yes, we have to put in our effort. Yes, we have to try. But ultimately, it's about Hashem's name, not our own name. I'll leave you with one final midrash, which is magnificent. So if you look at page number 5, and again, I printed it from my own notes, so you have my note on the top. but okay. What happened was, I usually don't make excuses, but I was sitting in my office at 8:50, ready to prepare. I would have made this a little nicer, and then I got the phone call. What was the phone call? That my daughter, who despite our best efforts to wear a bathing suit to camp this morning, refused to wear a bathing suit to camp this morning. She didn't want to swim. And as my wife is driving up to camp, they realize it's super slide day at camp. Oh. So like hitting her in the face are these ginormous water slides that she was going to miss out on. So my wife said, this is a great opportunity. Teach her a lesson. Right? She didn't want to wear a bathing suit. She'll miss out. And then there's like the, I'm a dad, she's my little girl. Come on, I can't make a 6-year-old so sad. So it was like, make the Sorshi look a little nicer or make my daughter happy. So what do I do? I drive to, I leave my office, I run, get in the car, I have to go home. Then I got to figure out where the bathing suits are at home. I don't know where to put the bathing suits. Thank God the babysitter knows where it is. Okay, so the babysitter sensed my distress, so she put in a bag for me. I remember the cover-up then, because we have to beat Tznius, so the cover-up. Okay, so anyways, I'm driving to camp. I get to camp. Now I have no idea where my child is. Now I'm looking at the clock. It's getting close to 9:30. So I'm running around camp, and finally I find the head counselor for like the younger division. And I say, oh, please, can you give this to my daughter? I said, super slide day, she can't be disappointed. She goes, oh, those slides are for the older bunks. That's not for your daughter. So here's my thing. Whenever these stuff happens, like at some point in their lives, they should appreciate what I did for them. Right? I don't need them today. She's never going to know that I did. At some point, it could be the bat mitzvah. It could be at the engagement party, the wedding. It could be at my funeral. I don't care. At some point, my daughter should remember that there was a day when I drove all the way to camp for nothing. Anyways, that's why this page doesn't look as pretty as it was supposed to be. Okay? Says the Midrash. Medrash Tehillim, on our parak, right? Yancha Hashem biyom tzara. Mashal la'av uben shayu mahalchin baderach. This chapter of Tehillim, says the Midrash, is a parable for a father and son that are journeying, or a mother and a daughter, or a father and a daughter, or a mother and a son, that are journeying on a path. V'nityageya haben. And the son all of a sudden becomes tired. Right? I am driving 3 hours with 3 children starting Sunday. This is the equivalent of, are we there yet? Right? No, we are not even in Boynton Beach yet. Are we there yet? Okay. So the son becomes tired. Ve'amar lav, and he says to his father, Heichan hi Medina. Are we there yet? Literally, exactly. Amar lo, b'ni, siman ze yehbi'adcha. Here's where you will know when we are there. Okay. Imra Isa Beis HaKvaros Lefanecha. If you see a cemetery in front of you, that's how you know Harihia Medina Krovalach. That's how you know you're almost there. What in the world is the Medrash talking about? A cemetery? If you know that the cemetery is there, that's a pretty depressing, right lamppost. But the Medrash goes on. Kachamar Alem HaKadosh Baruch Hu Yisrael. This is what Hashem tells the Jewish people. Imra isem es hatzaras shetichbu aleichem eschem shetakvu eschem. If you see difficulty, if you see tzaras, if you see suffering that overcomes you, ba'osa shah atem nigalim. That's when you know that redemption is close behind. Shene'emar, as the pasuk says, yancha Hashem biyom tzara, that Hashem will answer you at the time of need. Yisagevcha Shem Elokei Yaakov. The moment when you're feeling the most amount of suffering, that is the symbol, says the Midrash, that a redemption, that a form of geula, that some goodness is right around the corner. I don't know if historically this always works out in our lives, but that's the emuna that the Midrash wants us to have, right? The Beis HaKvaros, when you see the Beis HaKvaros, that's when you know that there is a light at the end of the tunnel. Says Hashem, says the Midrash, even when we feel in the most darkest, deepest moments, where we feel so removed and distanced, right? That's what we're talking about here. You feel distanced from the Beit HaMikdash, that's when we have to feel the emunah, that the geula, be'osa shah, at that moment, even when you feel at those lowest points, atem nigali, that's when we feel, that's when we have to have the emunah, the confidence, that Hashem is going to create the geula for us. Everyone have a wonderful week and a wonderful summer.